All right, we're back to the Feast of the Lord, and I'm glad you're here today, and I trust that you'll enjoy our study and all that we're going through here. Now, as I said a moment ago, we've reached the halfway mark, although technically it's not half because there's four spring feasts and then there's three fall feasts, but it's the halfway mark as far as time, and we'll see why. Now, the end of spring feast was the Feast of Pentecost. Remember what that was a beautiful picture of? It was a picture of the Holy Spirit coming down and giving birth to the church of Jesus Christ, and how beautiful that is. But then there's a big, long wait in between until the fall feasts are celebrated. And that, of course, is a continuing picture that once the church was born and Christ is coming back again, there's going to be a long wait before he returns. And these fall feasts depict the beauty of the return of Christ. And we'll get into that as well. Now, if you have your outline sheet, I'll put it up on the screen. Two things we're going to just look at. The fifth feast of trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, and then the sixth feast of atonement, Yom Kippur. And as I said, they both have wonderful, interesting things that are there. So let me pray that the Lord will open our hearts to understanding them, and then how they can apply to us personally as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we have the freedom in this nation to open the Bible and look into it and study all the wonderful truths that come forth from your Word when we take the time to be serious about that study. And I just pray, Lord, that everyone here in this church will be blessed by the Word today. And all those who are listening online, Lord, I pray for them, various men and women, boys and girls, whatever they are, that they too will be blessed by the Word of God, and that they will take away from it today something special that will help them, either if they're believers in Christ or if they're not believers in Christ, that they will become that as they yield themselves to see Jesus clearly, that he is the Lord God and Savior of their lives. So this blessing we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Here's a chart. I don't know. I think you can see it up there. But it's a biblical moon calendar of Israel. Now, remember, there were three calendars that were in use. There was the moon calendar that went by the moon, changes of the moon. Then there's the solar calendar, which is basically the Gregorian calendar that we use today. And then there's the lunar solar calendar. The lunar solar calendar was a combination of the moon and solar, obviously, but that's the one that the Israel adopted after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And the Assyrians and the Babylonians came up with that one there, and they continued to use it. And actually, it was used during the time of Jesus Christ, and it's still used in Jewish homes and in synagogues today. So those are the two. So when we refer to it, it'll either be the moon calendar, and I'll just use the term civil calendar, okay? Because it's really the civil calendar of Israel there. Now, if you see there, the first one is the month of Tishri. That is the beginning month of the moon calendar, or the biblical calendar here. But now, we're up to the seventh month. And that's an important one here. The month of Tishri is our late September, beginning in October. And later it began the start of the Jewish New Year. Of course, biblically, the start of a new year was the time they celebrated the Passover, which was Nisan or Adar. So we'll get into the two different ones. But insofar as the Jews and the celebration, they're using the lunar solar calendar here for that purpose. Now, Israel, of course, I don't know if you can see all the list here. Let me turn around so I can see it well, too. Tishri, the seventh month, is September to October. That's when plowing begins. That's where we are in our studies right now for the last three feasts. It's going to be right there. In other words, plowing only begins after everything has been grown and harvested. So everything has been completed. Remember that word, completed. All right, the plowing begins. The grain planting, October, November, December, that continues on through the winter. The rain goes on. And then, of course, in February and March, they begin harvesting almonds. They were in bloom. And the flax harvest. Interesting that they have flax. You know, flax is what makes your linen sheets today. So it's an interesting grain. And then came the first month, March and April, the barley harvest begins. And we've studied that. That, of course, was the Passover. And, of course, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits. All that began there. But there was a short period of time, which was 50 days, remember? And that's what Pentecost means. And the third month, May and June, came and the wheat harvest began. And so the wheat harvest went all the way through. The late July, August is the grape harvest, the vintage grapes, where they made wine. And then lastly, of course, was dates and summer figs. You notice there's two fig harvests. Jesus spoke about that from time to time. The first harvest and the second harvest at that. So there you have the seven, shall we call them, agricultural products of Israel. Almonds, flax, barley, wheat, first figs, grapes, dates, and summer figs as well. All right, with all that in mind now, let's go right to what we have in the first of our study today, the fifth Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. All right? Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blast. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord.'" Now, the early trumpets that the Jews used were ram's horns of various length and size, of course. Later on, they fashioned their own out of silver or copper, of some metal there, and they had long straight horns that I think we still have around to this day. So this feast was held on the first day of the seventh month of the Jews' biblical calendar, the one God had given them, the moon calendar. And it was announced how? With the blowing of trumpets. As a young boy, I wanted to play a musical instrument, so I took up the trumpet. And I've played a trumpet all my life. I've played in bands and orchestras and different things like that. So trumpet is very special to me, and I've appreciated it. And this blowing of the trumpet, remember I used that word in the little map there, is the completion of their agricultural harvest for the year. And right after that followed their civil New Year festival, for it ushered in their civil New Year. Now, the day was recognized as what they call a high Sabbath. That meant everything technically had to stop there. And no servile work was allowed to be done. The NIV uses the word regular work. Let me get a little pointer there, right there. And the Hebrew word just means work that is absolutely not necessary. You know, Jesus spoke about necessary work on the Sabbath of an ox or a child falling in a ditch. You don't leave them there. That's an emergency situation where the Jews said that they wouldn't do anything in the time of Jesus. They had so corrupted the Sabbath it was beyond recognition at that point there. Now remember, again, I can't stress this enough. The Jews had two specific calendars. The biblical moon one, which was the one that God had given. It was the agricultural one. And that began on the first day of Nisan, which was in our early spring or late winter, all right? And the other one was the civil lunar solar calendar. By the way, the Muslims still use that calendar as well. But the biblical one, would you believe it, was not established at Mount Sinai. It was actually established when they were still slaves in Egypt. Let me show you the Exodus 12, verses 1 to 2. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt," mind you, "this month is to be for you the first month of your year." So the Jews first called the month Abib, verse 2. But after the Babylonian captivity we talked about a moment ago here, they renamed it Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. And it corresponds probably somewhere near our March and April of the year. Now, the word Abib means ear month, referring to when the major crop first, with its grain in the ear, was available. So this was the barley they planted in late fall, remember? We looked at that a moment ago, in winter months. And according to the biblical calendar, it was now ready for harvest at the beginning of the Jewish biblical year. And that was celebrated with the Passover feast. Now, the seventh month, of course, is a reference to our Gregorian calendar, but the Jewish civil new year is in September, October, during that period of time. And now, after the summer months all pass, they're into the fall. The Bible calls for this single day holiday called the Feast of Trumpets. And it is celebrated actually over a 2-day period. Now, I wondered why, so I had to research this. And the reason why was that the moon, remember it's a moon calendar, sometimes the moon was obscured by clouds, very thick, heavy clouds, and they couldn't see it. But then the next day, for others in the northern part of the land, they would see it. So it got to the point where they celebrated it one day apart, and they just said, well, let's just celebrate it over a 2-day period. So that's how it came into a 2-day period at that. Now, in addition to that, the number 7, of course, plays an important thing in the feasts. For instance, notice in Leviticus 23, it says, on the first day of the 7th, it didn't move there. On the first day of the 7th month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blast. Now, of course, number 7 has always been very important in Scripture and for the Jews, for that matter. Why? You know, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and He rested on the 7th day. And so God, in a sense, assigned the 7th day of the week as a time for ceasing all work and rest in remembrance of His great work of creation. There are some people today who claim to be Christians, and they, of course, believe in Saturday, the day of worship, and Sabbath rest, and they feel that if you don't obey the Sabbath rest and the Sabbath as the Jews did, you're disobeying God's law. But no, that's not why. We don't look forward to the creation. That was the work of the Father, and that's done. Jesus even said that in His writings, speech. But now we look to the past as well, the creation of new life, biblical life, salvation in Jesus Christ. He has completed the salvation of humanity. So we look back to that. So there's no specific day other than the fact He rose on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. And so the early church started worshiping on Sunday. That's how we have Sunday now. A whole society was formulated around that. Businesses and so forth stopped working on the weekend, and so Sunday was a perfect day. But do we have to worship on Sunday? The answer is no. You could worship on a Monday or a Tuesday. It really doesn't matter, but the church needs to, as Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. So even Paul said in the New Testament, every day can be esteemed alike, but you pick a day, and the church has essentially picked a day for that very thing here. So the Feast of Trumpet, again, was at the fall time of the year when the harvest were over, right? And it was time for the people now to rest after that long harvest season and to celebrate the completion of the harvest and the great crops that God had given to them. And how did they do it? By remembering God's blessing, by worshiping Him, giving gifts of food to the Lord and sustenance as well. Now, as a result of the completion and following a period of rest, what was going to happen? Well, anyone does farming knows that you have to start all over again. So you have to plow the ground and then plant the seed, whatever season or time is going to be right for the type of seed that you are planting there. So agricultural work would begin right after all this period of rest and celebration and worship of God. Now, the first idea, of course, is why trumpets? You know, there was to be a commemorated with a trumpet blast. Verse 24, the latter part of that. The blowing of the horn, of course, is used all through Scripture because it was a way of announcing important events and actions. Now, we don't have trumpet blasts today, but, you know, we have cell phones, right? And we have special alerts from time to time. Don't you get that? Everybody's cell phone all of a sudden beeps. An amber alert, something like that. I think that's a fabulous thing that you could do that, and everyone is notified. But this is how people were notified in the time of Israel, was with trumpet blast. Now, as I said, there were two types of horns pictured here as well. There's the long silver horns that Israel used in the temple, and the ram's horn that they began with in the tabernacle when they were in the wilderness and when they first began in the promised land. Now, even the Lord used the sound of trumpets, of course, to gather Israel. Where? At Mount Sinai. For instance, Exodus 19, verse 6 says right here, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with thick clouds over the mountains and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled." They were at Mount Sinai, and God came down with thick clouds and lightning striking and the sound of a trumpet blast. Now, this is interesting to us. We're told in Scripture that God is going to again use the sound of a trumpet. And what is he going to use it for? He's going to use it to gather you and me if we're still alive, or if we're dead, he's going to use it to gather our bodies. Now, it doesn't matter where your body is in the grave. It could have been blown up in an accident, in war. It could, if you're old enough or I'm old enough and the rapture doesn't come for another 100 years or whatever it is, our bodies could have disintegrated into the soil and the earth. God knows exactly what and how he made your first body, and he's going to put it all together again, but in a new and glorified way, as we're going to talk about there. So think about that very thing as well. But the important thing is that the next trumpet blast is going to come. Now you have to ask yourself, when is this trumpet blast going to come? My thing went fast here. Let me get back to the slide for you here. All right, here we are. Now, what is that? Now, of course, you know what that is, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18. It's the rapture of the church that's going to come in a future day. We don't know when it is. No one can predict the day. Anyone who tells you they can predict the day, they will be wrong. You know why I know that? Because Jesus said, not even he knew the day or the hour when man would return. Now, some people have said, wait a minute, of course he knew. No, he didn't know in his humanity. In other words, the divinity of God, the triunity of God, the divinity of the man Christ Jesus, kept from the human side of Jesus a knowledge of the day he was going to return. So when people come up and say, oh, there's a numbering system in the Bible and I can figure this out by the number of days between these feasts and the number of years that, they're just going to go on, and they know when Jesus is going to come. The moment someone says that, forget about them and forget about it. It will never be right. Anyway, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with what? The trumpet call of God. Now, I don't know if God has trumpets in heaven like we manufacture here. I doubt that. But the point is, the sound that a physical trumpet can make is the very sound that God is going to use to gather and call his church together. And how? The dead in Christ will rise first, verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In other words, Jesus is coming. This is the second coming of the Lord, and he's going to meet us in the atmosphere, the top echelon part of the atmosphere there. And we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord. And so we will be with the Lord forever. There's going to be no departing or any parting ever again. We're going to be together with our Savior forever and ever. And that's why Paul says in verse 18, encourage one another with these words. You look around the world in which we live and it's not looking good. And it may get worse before, hopefully, it does get better. But nonetheless, we know that the Lord is in control of our lives. But the important thing is that when this happens, something is going to happen right after that. You're going to have a glorified brand new body, whether you come out of the grave, as they say. Now, you're not going to come out of the grave. Your body's in the grave. You're in heaven with the Lord. And he's going to unite the body and the spirit with into the oneness. Or if you are still alive when the rapture occurs, and it may happen in our lifetimes, brothers and sisters, but if it does, we're just going to be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, as the scripture says there. But once we are, and we go up and we meet the Lord, what's going to happen? The Bible tells us very clearly, God is going to put us somewhere where He is now going to judge us for our lives, how we lived for the Lord, and what we did for His glory. And this is called the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And the question is, even now, we need to be ready to stand before the Lord and to be judged for what? Our faithfulness, our service, and the fulfillment of your sanctification. Sanctification is your growing more and more holy and pure in the sight of God. You know, you're casting off the things of the world and you're taking on the things of eternity. That's what it's all about. Now, for Israel, let's get back to them. Their trumpet sound brought the Feast of Trumpets, and it was the start of a 10-day examination. So we're going to be examined in heaven at the trumpet call of God, and the first fruits is the call for Israel to be gathered for a 10-day examination of their hearts. For what reason? Same thing, for sin, for failure, and to repent, to prepare for the next celebration that was coming called the Feast or Day of Atonement. Now, the Old Testament prophets, I'm not going to get away from these trumpets out because it's very important. We'll see this. The Old Testament prophets saw that the trumpet was very important to things. It was a link to the promise of a future day of judgment for them as well. Joel writes about this. Take a look on the screen here. Joel says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, and it is close at hand." Zephaniah says the same thing. He says, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter," meaning it's going to be a horrible time. "The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers here." So as we've just seen in 1 Thessalonians a moment ago, and excuse me, the previous slide, the same is going to be true not only of the church, but of Israel as well. And we're told a trumpet sound will call them heavenly as well. Now, Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 25 says, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you're to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with a trumpet blast," that's plural, by the way, "do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord." Now, I'd like to bring your attention to this Feast of Trumpets because it was important for several reasons. Let me give you two. First of all, I mentioned it was a commemoration of the completion of the agricultural year and the harvest. In other words, God had now given and blessed them with everything they needed to continue to live in glory in the promised land. But the blowing of trumpets was also an announcement, just as I said this amber alert on our cell phones, for them it was an announcement for all the people in the fields. And remember, they were agricultural people, so they were in the fields. Every day they were in the fields. But this trumpet blast would go very far, and it was not one, it was the priest blowing the trumpets, and it was some have estimated that it was 100 trumpets blowing their horns. Amazing. I don't know about that. But it came about because it was an announcement to stop work, right? And remind the Jews that a solemn time of preparation was at hand for the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is really, in the Hebrew, it's called 10 days of repentance or days of awe. All right? So it's important to understand the sound played in gathering the people together, getting their attention, and getting them out of the fields right now. And we find throughout the Bible that God also used the sound of a trumpet in other ways as well. Let me give you at least 11. I'll start with 8. Here they are Is it small on the screen? I hope not. Anyway, I'll read them all for you here. The first was, trumpets are used to direct God's people, Numbers 10, verses 5 to 6. Trumpets were instruments used in war. They had battle cry sounds, and certain blowing of the trumpet, distinct sounds would tell them to charge, to retreat. Why, even our people in the Civil War and any type of our past used the trumpet or bugle for that purpose. Number three, the trumpets were used to call the people's attention. Numbers 10:2. That's what was happening here with the sound of the trumpets. And the trumpets are used when the Lord returns. You saw that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18. Matthew 24 talks about it. And Paul reiterates it in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 54. So there's going to be a sound from heaven of a trumpet. And you and I, if we're alive, are going to be whisked off this earth to be with the Lord. Number five, trumpets were used to warn the people of an enemy's approach. In Israel, they had towers, and they were watchtowers. And so they would be watching the land. They could look. They were high up, so they could look all over and see the land. And if some enemy was approaching in force, they would blow certain sounds. The people would get their axes and their all the instruments they would have to fight anyone coming in there. Number seven, trumpets were used in times of joy. I think this was the sound of the trumpets here. This was a period of joy for the people, as well as one of mourning, in a sense. But it was joy for what God was going to do. Because on the Day of Atonement, 10 days later, God was going to cover all their sins that they had committed for the whole past year that was there. So these are things. Then the trumpets remind, Numbers 10:9 says, God speaking, the trumpets will remind your God of his covenant with you. And so these were some of the things. But let me give you three more. Other trumpet sounds used by God in the Bible. Number nine, God's power to raise the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a flash, it says, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. Isn't that beautiful? We already read 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that said the same thing, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Number 11, it's also used in the latter day judgments, Revelation 8:2. John said, then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Revelation 8:13 says, then I looked at the blast of the other trumpets, and then the three angels were about to blow these things. How wonderful and beautiful we can see that, all right? So the fifth feast of trumpets was this very thing, a sacred assembly commemorated with the trumpet blast. Now, the Feast of Trumpet occurred in September approximately. And, of course, this was a jump in time from where? In May and June, when they completed the wheat harvest at that particular time. So the Feast of Pentecost to the Feast of Trumpets was a gap, right? And of course, when you look in Scripture, and we know we've gone over this, 1 Corinthians 10:11, God said, look in the Old Testament and you will find examples of all the things that you've experienced in the New Testament. So as you look in the Old Testament, what examples do you find? Well, this easily represents the church age. The end of June there, or beginning of July, when the day of Pentecost was observed to the time of the Feast of Trumpets, was an indeterminate period of time. And it represents the rapture of the church, since the rapture is going to come. Now, how many years have elapsed since Christ died on the cross? Well, not quite 2,000. It's estimated that he died on the cross around 32 or 33 A.D. So when 2032 or 2033 comes, it'll be 2,000 years. So we think about that very thing there. But this feast, for ancient Israel, the trumpet was the signal, again, for what? The field workers to stop work and come home. For what purpose? To prepare for worship at the tabernacle or prepare for worship at the temple here. So the priests were at the temple, and they blew the trumpets, and it's plural blast here, so that the faithful all across the land could hear the signal and would stop harvesting, go home, and prepare for work. I mean, for worship, excuse me. All right. Now, when the prophetic trumpet sounds, that's what we're talking about in the New Testament here, in accordance with 1 Corinthians 15, let me put that up on the screen for you there. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, Paul writes, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." Sleep is a term for death, physical death. "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound," it will sound, "and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed." So, living believers in Israel were to cease their work and labors, and you and I, in our time period here, prophetically here, we'll cease our labor. Doesn't matter what you're doing, you're going to stop, because God is going to take you right off the earth for that very purpose, and rise to meet the Lord and worship Him as well. So the entire church, whether living or dead, will rise up and taken out of the world and given, as I said, those new glorified perfect bodies where we'll live with Christ forever and ever. And indeed, that's what's pictured in the Feast of Trumpets. Now, for Israel, this Feast of Trumpets was an announcement of, again, the end or completion of the agricultural year. And later, for the Jews, a preparation for a new year coming. The rapture of the church is an end and completion to the building of the body of Christ. Once God raptures the church, there will be no more believers who will enter the body of Christ. It will be the completed spiritual body of the Lord. So, when the feast began and the trumpets were blown, the workers stop, verse 25, do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. So they went home, and they got the food offering prepared, and they also did a burnt offering, and other types of offerings went over last week, and bring it to the temple there. So, but they didn't do it right away. They would await 10 days. The 10 days would then bring in the Feast of Atonement, also called the Day of Atonement as well. And in that 10-day period, they were to confess all their sins and ask God's forgiveness for them. So absolutely no kind of servile or field work was to be done. And in the Jewish language, it was called Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. And of course, so it marked the beginning of the Jewish civil calendar of the year. As I said a moment ago, they also brought burnt offerings and sin offerings to the Lord at the tabernacle or temple. So with that in mind here, let's take a look at the Feast of Atonement. All right, Yom Kippur. Leviticus 23, 26 to 32. 10 days later, they observed this. The Lord said to Moses, "The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement." All right? "Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord." Verse 28, do not do any work on that day. Now before, on the first day of the trumpets, it was do no servile work. Now it's do no work. Everything was to stop because it is the day, the high day, the completion of all the sacrificial time periods, the Day of Atonement, which is made for you before the Lord your God. Verse 29. This is interesting. Those who do not deny themselves on that day, in other words, they don't stop working and they don't take the time to pray and ask God to reveal to them their failures, their sins, their disobedience, and to ask God's forgiveness through the sacrifices. If they do not deny themselves on that day, God made it clear, they must be cut off from their people. And notice verse 30, God was not fooling around. "I will destroy from among you their people anyone who does any work on that day or does not deny themselves." You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, it doesn't matter where they're living, it is a day of Sabbath rest for you. And you must deny yourselves from the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening to observe your Sabbath. Now, Yom Kippur literally means day of covering. It's interesting. It also means a day of ransom. Do you see how God was showing them? So that when the Messiah would come, when God would send the Lamb of God, that they wouldn't miss what this was all about. It was a ransom for them. It was going to redeem them from their sins and the penalty that they faced. Remember, the soul that sins shall die. That was God said. Now, of course, by this day of atonement now, God taught the Israelites that this covering of their sin was something that only God could do. Only God could bring the Lamb of God. Only God could take the lambs and the bulls and everything they sacrificed on the altar and cover their sins. Remember, Israel's sins were never forgiven in the Old Testament. They were only covered. They were covered so God's wrath didn't have to destroy them. And it's so important. But did you ever think about that? Because Israel's sins were covered, God didn't have to destroy them. But if God were going to destroy Israel, guess who else he would have to destroy? Every Gentile living on the earth. So the Gentiles were experiencing the blessing of God through Israel, performing the sacrifices to cover their sins until God could take them away. Now, this day, of course, was a fast rather than a feast. And God taught the Israelites here of that very thing, that this work was not something they did. It was entirely the work of God. You know, God said that to you and me, didn't he, through Paul, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when people start to say, well, you know, I live a good life. I feel I'm going to go to heaven because the good things I do. Watch out, not going to heaven because of that very thing there. However, all this pointed so clearly, so precisely to when God would send his Messiah, which was Jesus Christ here, the Lamb of God, that although their sacrifices covered their sins, but the longest it covered them for was 1 year. That's what the Day of Atonement was. When the priest went into the tabernacle in the inner place, the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was, he was to sprinkle the blood on there to cover their sins, and it would be for 1 year only. That past year, all their sins would be covered. But you know, when God sent Christ, the Lamb of God, he covered the sins and provided atonement, not for 1 year, but for eternity, forever and ever. And it wasn't a repeat performance. It was a single performance that. So the sacrifices the priest made on this Day of Atonement covered all the remaining sins of the believers that they hadn't confessed yet. So what was it? It was a time of completion. Now note here, I put them up on the screen in emphasis here, different colors. The emphasis is the people denying themselves. Hold this sacred assembly and deny yourselves. I will destroy from among their people anyone who does work on that day, and if you shall do not work on at all, this is to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come. The annual Day of Atonement pointed to forgiveness and cleansing for sins. But it wasn't only for the people, it was for the priests as well. They were sinners too. So the priest had to have an offering for himself as well as his family and for the people of God as well. So note the solemnity and the seriousness of the observance. As I said, those who did not participate and neglected or refused to do it, God said he would destroy them. Now let's look at the beginning of this Feast of Atonement. Some pretty pictures are here for two. In Leviticus 16, verses 1 to 34, when you go home, just read that chapter. It's really important. The atonement ritual begins with Aaron. Of course, he was the first priest. And later, of course, it was given to the appointed high priest of Israel for the year. And on that day alone, the high priest, he would enter the Holy of Holies chamber, where there was the ark and, of course, the beaten gold of the angels over the ark. And this is where God promised to reside with his people while he was on the earth. So the seriousness of the day was emphasized by God. Because it was so serious, think about this. Let's read a portion of it. Leviticus 16, verses 2 to 6. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover of the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. And this is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." And he goes on to say, he is to put on the sacred linen tunic. In other words, the clothes he was going to wear could not be the everyday clothes, the everyday priestly clothes. It had to be special clothing just for this one moment to come into the presence of the Lord. And he was to put on with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. So when he went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood on the atonement cover, it said he is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the cover. And then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. So the bull was to be killed, his blood drained into a vessel, and the blood was to be taken into the Holy of Holies. Now Leviticus 16, verses 15 and 16. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering. Two goats were to be brought, all right? One was chosen, and the one that was chosen was to be slain for the offering. And the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the bull's goat. Let me get my tongue straight. The bull's blood was used for the priest and his family, but the goat's blood was used for all of Israel. And Aaron was to bring both. This one who was sacrificed was because of the uncleanness and the rebellion of the Israelites, verse 16 says. All right, it goes on to say, in this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sin has been, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of the uncleanness here. So Aaron placed his hands on the head of the goat. He confessed all the sins of Israel collectively there and asked God to forgive them of their sins and their wickedness. And then they did what with the goat that wasn't slain? They sent this goat out into the wilderness, and there it was left and never to be seen again. So the goat then symbolically carried on itself all the sins of the people, who were then forgiven for another year to begin cleansed of all their sins, as verse 30 speaks about. And of course, that ended a commentary of that. Now, the Jew was never to forget that they could do nothing in and of themselves to cleanse their own sins. Only God can do that. And God used this method here to remind them and to picture for them until Shiloh would come, until the Messiah came to die for their sins. So here's the two goats. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities. And this is beautiful because this iniquity, Leviticus 16:22, it says the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and then the man will release it in the wilderness. It gives us a picture of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, it says, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God created, again, I can't emphasize this enough, and used these pictures and symbolism so when Christ comes, they would fully understand what the law of Moses was teaching through the sacrifices. Now, putting these two feasts together, the first feast, the Feast of Trumpets in the fall feast, and the second one, the sixth feast of the full atonement, is the Feast of Atonement, Yom Kippur here. Leviticus 23:24 says to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blast. The two feasts were important for several reasons. Number one, it commemorated the completion of the agricultural year. And the blowing of the trumpets announced the beginning of a solemn time for preparation for the Day of Atonement that would fully put away their sin for another year. Now note, God's word says these things happen in the Old Testament to the children of God for examples and warnings to us in the New Testament. We learned that in 1 Corinthians 10:11, I believe it is. But now let's put this all together in a prophetic way, the prophetic significance of the fall feasts. The Feast of Trumpets speaks of the beginning of God's second coming. And what does he do in the beginning of the second coming? I'm going to explain the second coming in a minute here. To rapture his church, Christ promised his return to gather his church together, both dead and living saints, in glorified bodies to live with him forever and ever. So the Feast of Trumpets is a beautiful picture of the concept of glorification or completion of the body of Christ. So when the second coming of Christ comes, now this is where it's important, the second coming of Christ is not a single day event. It is a period of time. It is a period of 7+ years. The beginning of that is the rapture of the church. And then, of course, God is going to judge us as at the Bema Seat. And then we're going to be given our glorified bodies and our place and position in eternity based on our faithfulness to serve the Lord. But this period of the second coming goes on because now God brings in the tribulation period. This is 7 years. We're up in heaven here with the Lord waiting for this period of time because the second coming of the Lord is this whole thing where God pours out his wrath and judgments on Israel and the unbelieving world. But at the end of the 7 year period, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to come again for Israel. He first comes for the church. That's the Feast of Trumpets. And the Day of Atonement is the coming of the Lord for Israel. This is when he gathers all the elect of Israel together and forgives them of their sins. How wonderful it is, and presents himself as their Savior and the King and King. Now, this second coming of the Lord, all through the Old Testament, has a term. It's called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is really important. Now, here's another chart, again, listing all the seven feasts. I have a line through between Pentecost and Trumpets because the first is the spring feast, and the last three are the fall feast here. Both of these fall feasts, Trumpets and Atonement, depict the second coming of the Lord for his church and for Israel. As that. But now, all through the Old Testament, I did a study of that this week here, and I found out that 8 prophets speak of the day of the Lord. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Malachi. And of course, you go in the New Testament several times, Luke, Peter, Paul, John, they all speak of this second coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. Now, let's explain fully the day of the Lord because there's a lot of false ideas about this, all right? The prophetic significance. Christ coming for his church, followed by his coming for Israel. Now, the New Testament calls this time period the Day of the Lord and also calls it a Day of Wrath. Why? Because remember, the church is up in heaven during the 7 year period. This 7 year period is when God pours his wrath on unbelieving Israel, on the unbelieving world. And For 7 years they suffer. And it goes on for that very thing. Isaiah talks about the pouring out on unbelieving Israel. Isaiah 22, Jeremiah 30, verses 1 to 17, Joel chapters 1 to 2. I won't go any further there. But also on the unbelieving world. This is the purpose of this judgment. Ezekiel 38 and 39 covers that completely. And by the way, we went over it, if you remember, not too long ago when we studied the whole book of Revelation there. And therefore, as Christians, what are we to do when this day of the Lord is approaching for you and me as well? Well, we must be watchful and ready at any moment for Christ's return. And the day refers again not to a specific day, 24-hour period, but a whole period of time. Now, I drew up a map here for you and gives you an idea, all right? Now, first of all, we have the rapture. When is it going to occur? We don't know. Sometime in our future or in the future of the church. But when it occurs, that's when God's clock begins again with Israel. God has held it back for a while now. And the clock with Israel starts again at the beginning of the tribulation period. And of course, the tribulation is broken up into a midpoint, 1260 days on each side. And the sealed trumpets, trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments will occur all through that 7 year period. And that will be the day of the Lord. Now, at the beginning, prior to that, what does God do? The entire saved church is gathered together by rapture and is judged by the Lord. At the end of this, this is when Christ returns, the second coming for Israel here. The entire elect remnant of Israel is going to be gathered up. And studying the book of Revelation, that's millions upon millions of Jews are going to be saved. Now, they are not going to be glorified. They are going to be saved, just as you and I right now are. And they're going to be saved to go into what is called the millennial kingdom. Now, I've saved that because we're not going to look at the seventh feast. The seventh feast depicts the millennial kingdom for Israel and the believers at that point. So we're going to go over that next week in detail about what's going on in the millennial age. How are people living? What's the world going to be like? And we're going to see all those things, all right? Keeping that in mind. But we're still in this day of the Lord, which the Bible says is a time of dreadfulness. Malachi 4:1 says, surely this day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. Christ's second coming involves God's cleansing of the unsaved sinners from the earth. And this involves destroying man's creation upon the earth. All that man has done at the end of the 7 year tribulation, which is a pretty good cleansing right there, but it isn't all done. God is going to reformat the whole earth. Imagine that. He's going to bring it back to the pristine glory it was when it was in the beginning before sin entered. And that's going to be a wonderful age when God does that. Now, there are many people in the church who don't believe that there's going to be a millennial age. But the only way you cannot believe in the millennial kingdom and the millennial age is to take the word of God and fancifully, let me get that word out, just make it into fiction and fantasy. That's why a lot of people who are called amillennialists, that means without the millennium, the amillennialists, they don't like to study the book of Revelation. They don't like to study the book of Hebrews. They don't like to study Ezekiel 38 and 39 because all these things literally point to a time period when God is going to do these things on the earth. So indeed, the book of Revelation describes that. Now, Isaiah speaks about this too. He says in Isaiah 2:17, the arrogance of man will be brought low. This is in the tribulation period, and human pride humble. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Now, that's a final outcome. God is going to destroy, as it says here, the arrogance of man. Isn't man arrogant right now? Shakes its fist at God, laughs at you and me as believers in Christ, and think we're cuckoo crazy. But we're not the crazy one. It is them who deny and reject the Lord. But God is going to come and also judge Israel, because right now Israel is living in unbelief. Israel has rejected their Messiah, but God hasn't rejected them, and he's certainly going to come back. Now, let's recapitulate what we've learned, and I've got a beautiful illustration for you here. Here's the Jewish menorah, which is called the candlestick that was in the temple and the tabernacle. But you can see the beautiful pictures here. The first one here is the Passover. The Passover pictured the crucifixion of the Lord. Next came the unleavened bread. We studied that. That pictured the burial of Christ in the grave. And then came the third feast of first fruits, which pictured the resurrection. How beautiful it is. Jesus said, remember, he was the first fruits of the resurrection. And then came the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came down on 120 believers. And then they went out, Peter preached, and there were 3,000 souls who were saved at that particular time, and the church was born. How beautiful it is. And then comes what we're studying today, the Feast of Trumpets. That's first of all the bride being called up, but it includes the gathering together of Israel at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. And of course, this is involved in the atonement. So the trumpets and the atonement really go together. Now I'm leaving this last one because it is depicting the thousand-year reign of Christ, and we're going to look into that very thing. But here you can see all the beautiful pictures and the lessons, and there's some dire warnings and examples here as well. And Paul said that, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things, the Old Testament and the Jews and what they did and what God did with them, happened to them as examples. And they were written down as warnings. For who? For us, the church, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So the Old Testament dealings were there. Now, I'll just put them down. Here they are. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Pentecost. Those were all the spring feasts. And of course, it pictured the first coming of the Lord. And then from an indeterminate period of time between Numbers 4 and 5, the Feast of Trumpets began in the fall season there, and the Feast of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. And these fall feasts picture the second coming of the Lord. But what's on the next agenda for God? What's coming next? We said it before for you and me. It's the rapture of the church to come. Now, what do we know about the rapture? Well, Paul writes about it, and I won't read it again, but there it is on the screen. The trumpet of call of God will sound, and we'll all be brought up. Now, that's a beautiful expression there. But there's four things you need to know about it. Four. Number one, I said it earlier. It's a secret date. No one can figure it out. No one can know. No one has a special blessing of God. God says it's going to come in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to come when you least expect it. So it's set in the future. So no one knows. But it's going to be an instantaneous event. It's not a slow thing. Some people teach that only the good Christians are going to be raptured. That's called the partial rapture theory. No, there's no partial rapture. Everyone who's a believer, whether you've lived a good life as a believer or not so good, you're going to meet the Lord, and God is going to judge you at that bema seat of Christ, where every living believer will be taken off to earth and rise in the sky to meet him in the atmosphere. The third thing is, while rising, we said what's going to happen to you if you're alive or your body's coming out of the grave, God's going to fashion a brand new body, and he's going to use the DNA that you have so that you will be you. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to be me, you're going to be you, but you're going to be a perfect you. And I'm going to be a perfect me. And how beautiful it's going to be. Now, the fourth thing is, and I said it, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to account for our lives, how we lived as saints on the earth. We're going to receive rewards, or we're going to lose rewards for something we didn't do that God wanted us to do and made it clear to you or me and we didn't obey him. And in addition to that, we may receive some chastisements, things, attitudes and actions you had in your life with other believers or even unbelievers that was not becoming of the Lord, and you never confessed those things. God is going to hold you accountable for that. But then also he's going to give commendations for the good things you've done, the obedience you did. You know how you can know whether you're going to get reward for anything you did? You have to ask yourself this one question. In what I did, was God glorified? Did he receive the glory, or did they pat me on the back for the good thing I did? Well, if I did the good thing, I got the reward, and there's no more that's going to come. If God gets the glory, you will receive the commendation there. And as a result of that, where we're going to be in eternity, and people are going to be in different roles and different positions, wherever it is, we are going to be there forever. Some are going to shine brighter like the stars, remember, as we sung earlier in the song there from the book of Daniel chapter 12 verse 3. But nonetheless, we will receive that at the judgment seat of Christ. So in closing, I just want to say one thing. Peter's words are the most important of all. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you and me to be? He answers, you ought to live holy and godly lives. Are you on that path? I hope so. I hope I'm on that path. I think of it every day and I say, Lord, is there some other area of my life that I haven't yet got hold of that you want me to get a hold of to separate me from the things of this world that I so love and for the things of eternity? What kind of people? Only you can answer. Only I can answer. And that's the most important thing of all. Let's pray. Let's pray. But before I pray, I just put the slide up there. This is what we're going to study next. Now, one more lesson in the feasts and the millennial age. And I'm going to talk about the extra-biblical feasts, too. There were three of them in Israel, but nonetheless. We're going to study a massive, a beautiful, what can I say, a multimedia presentation of the entire Gospel of John. We're not going to leave out any verses, nothing at all. We're going to find out exactly what it means for the believer in Christ and for you and me. And there is a beautiful video, word for word, of the Gospel in there. I've been viewing it this week, and it's brought tears to my eyes. It's so well done. It's beautiful, and I know you will enjoy it as well. So that's what's coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we've studied today. Thank you for all that we've studied in the past few weeks over the feasts of Israel. And I thank you for what you're going to teach us next week as we finish this series on the millennial age as well. Now, Lord, if there's anyone who's listening online, for instance, and they don't know Christ as their Savior, help them to see the beauty of what all these things pointed to, that you went to the cross as the sacrifice for the sins of the world, and that your death will pay for any and every sin in anybody's life if they will just come to you and yield themselves and surrender their lives to you and call upon you to save them from their sins. Father God, you did that for me. I know you've done that for all my brothers and sisters in Christ here at the church, and you can do it for others who are online right now. Don't let them leave this message without making that confession and calling on Jesus, because you will save them from their sins. These things we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.